Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to the book of 1 Thessalonians. That is towards the back of the New Testament, about three-quarters of the way back through the Bible. It's one of the epistles written by Paul. And if you were here last week, we talked about the Word and about the Bible and about some of the structure of the Scriptures and how it was put together. And we said that in the New Testament, there are a number of what are called epistles. And the word epistle means letter. These are letters that Paul wrote to churches, primarily that he had helped to found. He helped to put a church in place in the town of Thessalonica. Now, Thessalonica was a city about 100 miles southwest of Philippi. All of that area of the Asia Minor, all that area where Paul was doing his missionary work. On his second journey, he established a church in that town. Now, this was a very important town, primarily because it was a seaport. And seaports in biblical days had great importance, obviously, because goods would come in. It was a way for people to come in and out. There was also militarily a way for people to have advantage for nations and for cities. So it was very important if you were a seaport. And it, in fact, was the capital of the Roman province of Macedonia. You know what? Let me just make sure I got that word right. I might have mispronounced that word. I was close. Macedonia. I knew that didn't sound right to my ear when I said that. Macedonia. About 200,000 people lived in Thessalonica, so it was a big city. What happened was, on the second time that Paul took his missionary travels, he established a church in Thessalonica. There were 200,000 people living there, but there were also a very large segment of Jewish people that lived there. Because of that, Paul came under a tremendous amount of persecution when he was there. If you read about Paul's accounts, and he goes through in one of his books through a list of all of the things that he had to deal with. He was stoned, he was shipwrecked, he was beaten, he was put in jail, put in prison, all these different things. Many times those things came as a result of the Jews that lived in those particular towns. Why? Because Paul was coming and preaching something very different than what they believed and what they had come to understand. Many of them were Jewish leaders. Because if they were going to truly embrace what it was that Paul was teaching, which was loving your neighbor, that it was not about knowing what the Bible said, it was about living what the Bible said, that it wasn't about what you did on the outside, it was more about what it was going on inside of you. Those are the things that Paul was talking about. The Jewish people, the leaders especially, didn't like that. That was upsetting the apple cart that they had been living with all that time. So the Jews began to persecute Paul, so much so that he had to leave. And he had to leave early, before he was done. He went to a city for a while, a city by the name of Berea, spent a little bit of time there, and then ended up in Athens. While he was there, Timothy joined him. You recognize the name Timothy. Paul's got a couple of letters to Timothy as well. Timothy was like an associate, like a helper, like an associate pastor. That'd be a good description of who Timothy was. Although he himself was also a very godly man, a great teacher. Because what Paul did was, after they were together in Athens for a while, Paul began to realize, you know, I had to leave Thessalonica in a hurry. Didn't get to finish everything I wanted to do. And so he asked Timothy, Tim, I want you to go back to that church, and I want you to talk with them. I want you to encourage them, because the persecution of the Jews was still present. And so if Paul had undergone that persecution, so too would that new church in the same way. So Paul sends Timothy back. Timothy spends some time with them, does some teaching, some encouragement, some instruction, and then he comes back to Paul with a report. Paul gets a good report. Isn't that nice when we can give good reports about things that are going on? Timothy comes back and says, Paul, listen, they're doing okay. They're not doing bad. As a matter of fact, Paul encourages them in the first part of Thessalonians and says, I am so proud of you for doing such a good job, for standing firm, but there was also some things that they didn't quite understand. They had some questions, as you might imagine. A new church? I mean, just imagine if we came in and we started this church and after a few weeks or a month or two, I said, I got to go. I'm leaving. Now, you still came together, but you'd have some questions about some things, perhaps. You say, wait a minute, we don't understand. That was the whole purpose. So Paul writes the letter of 1 Thessalonians to the church in response to what Timothy had told them. And at the end of the book, he gives them a number of instructions. And it's out of those instructions this morning that I want to read to you these three verses, three very short verses. 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 to 18. And here's what he says. And I want to encourage you to memorize these at some point. Now, I did tell you last week, didn't I, that I was going to have some things for some memorization verses and all that kind of thing just to encourage you to get. We're going to put those on the website. I've got a whole list of verses, you know, just little short verses, but they're great verses to have in your heart. Remember, I talked last week about being able to do that so when the enemy comes, you can hit him with Scripture and say, listen, I'm not doing this because this is who God says I am. And it's not difficult things, but you need to have them. So, but this is one of those. 1 Thessalonians 5, 16-18. It says this, be joyful always. Pray continuously. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Rejoice always, be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances. Those three things are a blueprint for a Christian's life. Now, we've got many blueprints. You see, a lot, you know, I use that term a lot, don't I? When I'm up here, we talk about blueprints. You can have more than one blueprint. And the Bible gives us multiple ways to be able to stay on path and to be able to focus on the things that we need to focus on. This morning, I want to talk a little bit about prayer. Prayer, and I titled my sermon this morning, Prayer, Pure Communication, because that's really what it is. It's pure communication with the Father. And prayer is a lot of things to a lot of people. And yet, you know, in churches today, there are a lot of Christians who are very uncomfortable praying. Very uncomfortable. Certainly out loud. What do you mean pray out loud? If I were to call some of you to come up here and say, hey, look, just lead us in prayer for a few minutes, would you? Some of you would pass right out on the floor. Can't do that. I'm not doing it. Now, some of that may be because you don't want to talk in front of people. I think I talked about this several months ago, and I talked about phobias. Remember we talked about that? And one of the greatest fears that people have, they make those top 10 lists of all the things people are afraid of. And always, first, second, or third, the first one is what? Public speaking. So those of you in school, you have to do your speech and all that kind of stuff. That's a terrifying thing for a lot of people. They stand up there vibrating, trying to talk. Not everybody can do that. But to be able to pray, not even just in public, be able to pray privately to God, for a lot of Christians, is not an easy thing to do. I think the primary reason for that is because we have gotten away from what prayer should be. And we've begun to embrace concepts of prayer that I don't think they were ever intended to be. Because prayer for many Christians has become much more about how much time am I going to spend doing this in order to somehow appease God and let Him know that I'm serious about what's going on. How much time can I stay away from people and tell somebody, hey, you know, I just spent 2 hours in prayer. Time means nothing when you pray. Time means nothing. At least it should never be the way that you judge what it is that you're doing when you pray. Your prayers should be about one thing and one thing only, and that is connecting your heart to the heart of God. That's what prayer is. That's why it's pure communication. Because it's not just about the words we say. If I communicate with Donna, I can say things to her that she's going to believe because I'm saying them. That does not necessarily mean that's what's actually in my heart. A lot of people are really good at that. A lot of people have made billions of dollars doing that, where they tell you one thing, but it isn't actually what's in their heart. Unfortunately, we've seen a lot of this in churches, too, down through the ages. You've seen men and women who have stood in pulpits saying the things that you should do according to Scripture, and then they go and they do something completely different. God save us. God forgive us. But when I am in communication with God, I'm speaking the words. The thoughts are in my mind. But God also knows what's in my heart. That's what pure communication is when you're praying. And just revealing yourself to God. Now you say, well, wait a minute, Pastor Dave, how you pray? I don't even know how to pray. What am I supposed to say? Am I supposed to talk in King James English? Thee thou thus verily, and thou shalt smote me when I shall be. Isn't that what we've been reading our whole lives in the King James Bible? Maybe that's how God talks. Do I have to talk in Aramaic? That's what Jesus spoke. I don't have to do any of those things. Can I have a conversation with Karen? Can I share words with her and share my thoughts with her? Absolutely, I can. All I do is remove her and just come before God and say, God, I need to share my heart with you. There's no formula. There's no right and wrong words when you're praying. Let me give you some examples of some prayers that I think are great prayers. God, this stinks. That's a good prayer. God, I am miserable right now about what's going on. This is not fair. I am angry. Why did you let this happen? Is that a good prayer? If it's an honest one, yeah, it's a great prayer. Because God already knows that's what's in your heart. Let me share with you some other good prayers. Thanks, Father. Thank you. Thank you. That's all. Thank you. God, would you please bless my whoever it is you're praying for? That's a good prayer. It doesn't need to be deeply theological. It doesn't need to be quoting Scripture all of the time. Now, we've talked about praying Scripture, and if you've never done that before, we're going to talk more about that because it's a powerful tool to be able to use against the enemy. Because in that, you're not relying on your own words. You're praying the words that were given to us by God. I'm also going to teach you at some point about a prayer language, which are words, the Bible says, that we cannot understand. Say, oh, Pastor Dave, what are you doing? It's okay. It's all right. You're safe here, I promise. But I want to tell you what a prayer language is and why it's important. But prayer is the basic element of communication between our hearts and God's hearts. Now, prayer is a number of things. It's a time for crying out. It's a time for asking God, which the Bible calls petitions. It's a time of interceding for others. What does it mean to intercede? It means to go in between for or to come in place of. So there may be people in your lives that can't pray. They don't know how. Maybe they don't even know who God is in their lives. You can still pray for that person. That's intercession prayer for them. It's a time of thanksgiving. It's a time of fellowship. You know, you can go and pray to God and not ask for one thing. A lot of people only pray when they're asking for things. You know what blesses God's heart when you just go and just hang out with Him? You say, Dave, what does that mean? What do you mean, hang out with Him? I don't understand. It just simply means this, that you're just saying, God, just come where I am. Just let me be where you are. I'm not going to watch TV. I'm not going to read. I'm not going to do anything. I'm just going to sit quiet for a little bit, Father, and just focus on how grateful I am for the things. The things you did this morning and thanking God, you can do that as a part of your prayer time. Father, thank you for my wife. Thank you for my children. Thank you for my job. Thank you for my friends. Thank you for my church. Thank you for my president. Can you do that? You should. Those are the things that God wants to hear from us. Now, let me get back to the scripture this morning. 1 Thessalonians. There are three things of this verse, of these verses that I want us to understand this morning, just briefly. Oh, let me get my watch off. I know some of you are going, Pastor Dave, take your watch off. Okay, there we go. Here's the first one, and it's the first part of the scripture. It says, be joyful always. Now, you have heard me say this so many times before. Joy and happy are not the same thing. You're almost ready when you can say this back to me, aren't you? Joy is about what's inside of you. Happy is what's going on outside of you. And the Bible bears the importance of that out. Over 235 times, the Bible talks about joy, joyful and joyous. Only 30 times does it talk about being happy or happiness. Those things matter. When the Bible spends time talking about something in great detail, that's important. It's important to understand what that is. And so when Paul writes to the church and he says, be joyful always, he isn't talking about having a good time. Because that church probably was not always having a good time. What do we say? There was a group there that was probably pretty intent on persecuting and making things difficult for them. Imagine what that would be like for us here today. If we were worshiping here and people came in the back and started yelling and heckling and making things, trying to keep us, maybe they wouldn't try to let you come in the room. You say, come on, is that, yeah, those are the kinds of things that were happening. It still happens today. Fortunately, by and large, not in this country. But there are places around the world where churches cannot come together and worship like we do right now. But to be joyful means that regardless of what's going on around me, there is a security inside of me that I know who I am in Jesus. I know that God loves me. I know that even though this is difficult right now, that God's going to help me through and He's going to bring me to a place where I can see things begin to change in my life. The question is, do you believe that? Do you honestly believe that at the very core of who you are, that God loves you enough to make these things happen, for things to change in your life? And so Paul writes to them, and the very first thing he says is be joyful. Now, that joy, as I just said, is the knowledge of who God is in us. Now, watch what Jesus says. This is John 15:11. He's done. He's been talking to his disciples, been teaching them. And then he comes to the end of it and he says this to them. I have told you these things so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Here's another way to look at that. I tell you those things so that my joy is in you and therefore your joy can be complete. He's the source of our joy. It isn't my family. It isn't my job. It's not my children. It's not my health. It's none of those things. He's the source of my joy. And then out of that comes the things that change. Out of that we see God make a way where there was no way before. We see God's going to make a way where there wasn't any way before. That there's going to be good reports, that the things that I'm doing, whether I'm at school or whether I'm at work or the places that I am, that he's going to make a difference, because none of those things are going to change the joy in my heart. My friends, can we get a hold of that in our lives? Can we get a hold of that to understand that, God, this stinks right now, but it doesn't change who you are in me. It doesn't change the fact that you love me. Now, Satan, he doesn't care one whit about any of that for you. Now, he knows he can't steal, he knows that he can't remove the joy from your life, but he knows that if he impacts your happiness enough, that it can begin to have an impact if you allow it to. Why do you think it is that so many people who obviously have no relationship with God can be so happy and successful? I mean, you look at Hollywood, look at all the professional athletes, these guys. All of this money, all of this notoriety, all of these things that we might think, wow, that's pretty cool. You got a lot. And yet in reality, what's going on inside of them, because they don't know who Jesus is, those things outside can't change what's inside. Let me read you some names and see if you can think of what is this one thing that all of these people have in common. Prince Alfred of Edinburgh, he was a part of the royal family right around the change of the 19th century, from 1800s into the 1900s. Vincent van Gogh, the great painter. Ernest Hemingway, the phenomenal author, great writer. A little more current. Remember Freddie Prinze? Young actor, Puerto Rican guy, Chico and the Man back in the 70s. How about even just recently, Junior Seau, all-pro football player, multimillionaire, good-looking guy. Just everybody loved him. What do all five of those people have in common that were successful, had all the money in the world at one point or another, all the notoriety? Every single one of them killed themselves. They all took their own lives. Because none of those things on the outside are what produces joy. My friends, there is only one source of true joy. And if you know Jesus Christ this morning as your personal Savior, you have that joy in your life. You say, Pastor Dave, I don't always feel joyful. I'm not talking about feeling anything. What I am talking about is a knowledge of the fact that no matter what's going on around me, that he'll never leave me or forsake me. So that's how Paul starts. He says, I want you to rejoice always in all things. You know, it's funny, those people that I just read you that list, those names, if you were to look at them on the outside, the vast majority of them, you probably would have said, boy, those guys have it all together. This is great. Junior Seau, that was a good, you know who I'm talking about with that? Most of you folks, a number of you do. Professional football player, great all-pro player. Shocked. People were absolutely amazed that he did this, took his own life. We don't know what's on the inside of people's hearts. Can I encourage us as a church to be loving to people even when we may not be quite sure who they are or what they are? People aren't always what they seem, even in the Bible. You know, Judas was very trusted. He was given the money from the organization. He was the company treasurer. And yet it wasn't what it appeared. Peter was just the other way. Peter, obnoxious, loud, always in your face, sticking his foot in his mouth. Just everybody's, once in a while, I'm sure every one of those guys go, Pete, shut up. Just a minute. Give it a rest. Take a breath. And yet that was the one Jesus said, I'm going to build my church on you. It's not always exactly what it looks like. So let me encourage us as Christians, begin to operate with discernment when we see people. Discernment. I'm going to talk about that in the future. Discernment is understanding and knowledge in your spirit about something, about someone that you don't have prior knowledge of. It's not like you had a conversation. It's not like Pete had a conversation with me and I know all these things and so I say to him, hey, I feel like God's sharing something with me. No, that's head knowledge. But for me to walk up to a brother and go, you know, man, I just feel like in my heart that you're just really struggling and You know, sometimes God can really touch people when that happens. That's discernment. Let's try to be discerning with people, because there are a lot of hurting ones in the world today that need love and they need compassion. So Paul says, rejoice, be joyful always. Here's the second part. Now he tells them, pray continuously. Now, I know many of you are sitting there going, Pastor Dave, if you say one more time that you don't have to sit with your hands folded in your knees, and especially hard when you're driving, we're going to shoot you. I understand that. I've said that many times. But what is important to understand is this, is that praying continuously is not about the physical act. It's the attitude of the heart. It's positioning yourself that I'm going to pray first in everything. You know what most Christians do, even today, many? We have a situation that comes in our lives, and we will exhaust everything that we are in order to try to take care of that. I will just do, I don't know what else to do. How many times have you heard that? How many times have you said that? I don't know what else to do. And then we hit our knees and we begin to go to God. Can I encourage us to flip that around and go to God first? When you do that, He then will give you the strategies. He then will begin to pour into your spirit the things that you should do. He then is the one that leads you in the path that you should go. Rather than doing that all yourself and going all and slamming into a tree and running into a wall and doing all of these kinds of things and then going, okay, God, what do you think? And all the time the Father's just getting there going, child, ask me. Ask me. I'll tell you what it is you need to do. I'll give you the strategies. I'll give you the plans. I'll help you. I'll send people into your life to help you with the things that it is that you're struggling with as long as we ask Him. That's what prayer is. It's being in communion with the Father. We squeeze as much as we can, obviously, into our lives. And that's part of the problem, is that we just don't make it a priority to pray. We need church to make it a priority. And let me tell you something, true confession time. I'm as guilty as this as anyone. I have a very hectic life. I have a very busy life. No more than any of you, I'm sure. No less. But I'm busy. Everybody's busy. This is a busy world that we live in. Retired folks are busy. My father retired from full-time ministry, I don't know, 10, 12 years ago. He's as busy now as he was then. He's traveling to India and going to all kinds of different places. This guy's retired. So we're so busy. We do all of these things. And yet, we never seem to be able to find time in everything that we do to spend every single day some time with the Father. Jesus demonstrated that to us in His ministry here. Jesus, when you read through the Scriptures, always found time and made it an important priority to spend time with His Father. Many times after He had gotten done with a big thing. He fed the 5,000. Remember the miracle that He did? What was the very first thing He did? Fellas, head over on the boat. I'll catch up with you. He went up to a mountain to pray. After He had done healings, the Scriptures often says that Jesus went off alone to pray. Where did Jesus go in the final hours of His life here on earth? He went to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray, to be with His Father, to recharge. My friends, if Jesus needed to spend time with God in prayer, I think perhaps we should as well. I think we should as well. And yet we don't make it a priority. There's a great pastor and evangelist that lived in the mid-1800s by the name of R.A. Torrey. Listen to what he wrote. He said, how little time the average Christian spends in prayer. We are too busy to pray. And so, we are too busy to have power. We have a great deal of activity, but we accomplish little. The power of God is lacking in our lives and in our work. We have not because we ask not. That's James 4:2. We have not because we ask not. How many of you are so busy, but when you get to the end of the day, you look and go, did I do anything? Did I accomplish anything today? Did anything get done? And you know, churches are the exact same way. And that's something that Katarina and I, when we believe that God was calling us to begin this work, committed ourselves to. We are not going to be a church that is going to be running around in 45,000 different directions to the detriment of the fact that we need to spend time in worship, we need to spend time in the Word, and we need to spend time in prayer as a family. Doesn't mean we don't want to do things here as a church, but I'm not going to create 16 different programs for you folks to pick and choose to come to be a part of. What is it we're going to do here? If God lays something on your heart, you come and go, Pastor Dave, several of us want to be able to do such and such. Excellent. We'll get behind you. Let's go. Now we're doing things that God is placing on our hearts. And so as a church, as individuals, can we get to the point where we recognize that it's much more important to spend some time with the Father than it is to keep running off and doing all the things that we do without ever stopping? You say, Pastor Dave, those are important things. I don't deny that. You say, Pastor Dave, how am I supposed to find the time to be able to do that? These are all things that are pulling on me. I get all of that. But what is the most important thing in your life? What are the priorities of your life? There's two ways you can tell your priorities. Where do you spend your time with it, and where do you spend your money? Those are the two things that are going to tell you what your priorities are in your life. There are a lot of husbands and wives that say, yeah, man, my wife is a priority to me. Don't spend any time with her. My children are a great priority to me. You don't spend any time with them. If it's important, you'll find the time to be able to do that. And that's what Paul is saying to that church. He's saying you need to pray continuously. Always be in a position to be ready to pray in every situation, regardless of the circumstances. And when Paul writes these things, again, he's encouraging people that regardless of what's going on around them, don't let your circumstances dictate how much time you spend in prayer. You be the one that sets that priority. John 5:19 said this, and again, we come back to Jesus. He says, I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. There's only one way that Jesus would have known what the Father wanted in his life, and that would be to spend time with him. That's the way we too understand what it is that God wants for our lives. You say, Pastor Dave, I don't know what it means to get direction from God. You keep saying that. What does that mean? Well, it starts with asking him, spending some time just quietly. You say, do I have to kneel down? Nope, you can sit in your car, drive to work, spend that first part of the day. Father, what do you want for me today? That's something I've gotten in the habit of doing. Because when I'm driving to work, doesn't take me long to get there, but there's two things I say every single time. Father, I give this day to you. I pray that you will be honored and glorified by everything I say and I do. And Ephesians 6, I place your full armor over me and over my family, those that I love, protect and guard them. Now, I'm ready to go about the day. You say, wait a minute, Pastor Dave, you didn't quote any scriptures. Is that a good prayer? You didn't spend 45 minutes doing that. Was that a good prayer? It wasn't about the time. It was about my heart. Now, I'm not saying not to take some time. If you feel that you want to spend some extended time in prayer before God, that's very powerful. That's wonderful. A lot of good books that have been written about prayer and about the time of prayer and what you do. But folks, don't start that way looking to try to say, well, hey, I spent 2 hours. Condition your heart right now to say, Father, I just want to be where you are. That's what the heart of this church is. That's what the heart of each of us should be. And here's the third one. The third one is to give thanks. The first one was to rejoice, to be joyful. The second one is to pray continually. And the third one is to give thanks. I love this. The 19th century preacher, Charles Spurgeon. You college kids should know who Charles Spurgeon is. Do you know who Charles Spurgeon is? Hey, I'm going to talk to you afterwards. Charles Spurgeon. Charles Spurgeon was a phenomenal preacher at the turn of the century. He actually became a Christian in the age of 20 or 21, and the historians say that in just a couple of years, he was pastoring a huge church. He was one of those guys that would just walk around all over and would stop and start preaching in a field, and people would come. That's anointing. That's that's anointing. But Charles Spurgeon said this about those three verses that we're looking at here. He says this, when joy and prayer are married, their firstborn child is gratitude. I like that. When joy and prayer are married, their firstborn child is gratitude. When you are experiencing the joy of knowing Jesus in your life, when you're in fellowship with him through prayer, you can't help but thank him. To thank him, to have a thankful heart. Now, what's the opposite of that? When the Bible says to be joyful and thankful, the opposite of that would be complaining and grumbling, wouldn't it? Now, no show of hands, but when I talk about complaining and grumbling, are you thinking, gee, I think he's going to talk about me right now. How did he know that's the way I am a lot? Complaining and grumbling. Let me tell you what the Scripture doesn't say. Paul does not write in Philippians 4:4, grumble and complain in the Lord always. And again, I say, grumble and complain. You familiar with the Scripture of what that actually says? Rejoice in the Lord in all things. And again, I say rejoice. That's what Paul tells us to do, not to grumble and complain. When we grumble and complain, folks, the only thing that we're doing is telling everybody that we are the most important thing in our lives. That's what grumbling and complaining does. Why? Because what that is I'm telling everybody I'm not happy with what's going on because it didn't happen the way I wanted it to. This didn't take place the way that I thought it was supposed to. That's when we grumble and complain. If you're a grumbler or a complainer, don't take condemnation this morning. Don't take that. But can I encourage you to adjust the way that you look at things in life? Can I encourage you to change the way that your heart operates? That I can, first of all, focus on the fact that my heart is filled with joy because of who Jesus is. Secondly, that I want to spend some time talking with Him. I want to spend time in prayer with Him because it changes who I am. And then out of that, how can I grumble and complain? All I can be is to be thankful. Blessed me, Jerry, when you were thankful this morning. Jerry's not in a real thankful place right now. A number of us aren't. A number of you aren't. In whatever way, in whatever capacity that is. But God is blessed when we thank Him in the times when it's not easy to be thankful. A couple more thoughts, and then I'm done. Prayer gives the soul a vent to allow the worry and concern of the world to be removed. Prayer is a vent that I can send all of these things that are sitting so heavily on top of me, and what I can do is just lay them. We talked about this morning just briefly. We can lay them at the foot of the cross. That's why Jesus died for us, to provide salvation for us, to bring us into communion with Him, to remove the stain of sin from our lives, but in order to give us direct access to Him so that when things are going on in my life that are very difficult to handle, whatever that is, I've got a way to be able to express them to Him, and then with confidence, I can turn and leave and go, you know what? He's got those now. He's got those now. Doesn't mean I don't have responsibilities. Doesn't mean that there aren't things that may need to take place, but I don't have to do that alone. I don't have to do that without the leading of the Heavenly Father in my life when I am faithful to pray. Prayer brings us into close fellowship with our Creator, the one who knows us best and wants the best for us. Prayer also will bring the very core of our being into an alignment with God that will feed, strengthen, encourage and empower us to live victoriously. Can I ask you something this morning? Are you tired of just eking through? Are you tired of just making it day to day? Here's the good news. It's not up to you. It's not up to you. All you have to do is to bring yourself in alignment with the Father and say, Father, my life belongs to You this morning. It's Yours. The struggles that I have, the things that are going on, I am going to every day call on Your grace and Your mercy to come brand new every single day. Remember last week we talked a little bit about Moses, children of Israel, when they got the manna in the desert. Remember they ate all that? What did God tell them? Don't save it. It's no good if you save it. God's grace is the same way. We get it renewed every single day. You don't have to carry through the things that you learned 10 years ago thinking that's all I get. Every single day, God is there to give you more of Himself, to give you more grace, to give you more mercy. Because here are the verses that I want us to be able to come to live in as Christians. Romans 8, 35 to 39. Listen to this. I love these verses. These are so empowering because it's such hope. It says this, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, or the sword? As it is written, for your sake we shall face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, the present, the future, any power, height, nor depth, anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God who is in Christ Jesus our Lord." My friends, that is how we want to live as a church. That's my heart's cry, is that we will understand that we are more than conquerors because of the power of Jesus Christ. And some of you this morning may be feeling a little beaten down. That's okay. God understands. Can I also tell you something, and I'm going to speak this in great faith and in great hope. You're not going to stay there. You're not going to stay there. God's going to lift you out. God's going to save you. Picture Peter. And after this, we'll pray. You know the story of Peter. I love Peter. Peter was just great. But you know the story of Peter. The disciples are in the boat, and Jesus is walking on the water. What did Peter go? Jesus! If that's You, not sure, could be a ghost, Casper, I don't know. Tell me to come. And so Jesus said to Peter, come. Peter got out of the boat and did what? We missed this part. We always concentrate on the other part, but we missed the first part. What did he do? He walked on the water. Peter did. Because of his faith in saying, Jesus, if that's you, I know I can do the same thing you're doing. But what did Peter do? He took his eyes off of Jesus, and where did he put his eyes? On the storm around him. And as soon as he did that, he started to sink. One last thing about that story that always impresses me. You know how close Peter was to Jesus, of just being there to wrap his arms around him? How did Jesus get him out of the water? What did it say that Jesus did? He extended his hand. That's how close Peter was. All he had to do was just extend his hand, and there was Peter. He was that close, and he took his eyes off of Jesus. My friends, some of you are this close. Stay the course. Don't take your eyes off of Jesus. Don't see the storm. Don't focus on those things. Are they present? Yes, they are. I'm not going to ignore them. I'm not going to put my head in the sand, but that's not going to become my focus. My focus is Jesus, because in him, all things are possible. I can do all things through him who strengthens me, but it's only going to happen when I bring my life into the place where I want to spend time with him. Can I encourage you this morning to increase your prayer time? Don't say to me, okay, Pastor Dave, 1 hour a day, I'm praying. 1 hour a day. No, you're not. You're not. You're not going to start praying 1 hour a day. Can I encourage you, though, that every single day you're going to spend just a moment or two just with God? Drive your car, sit down somewhere, whatever it is you're doing, just a few moments. You get into that habit, then you begin to increase it. And then you begin to spend more time. And pretty soon it's going to be something that you aren't going to want to be without. It's going to be that important to you. Amen. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning. And I thank you, Father, that we can come to you at any time. The Bible says is that when your Son gave his life for us, that the veil in the temple was torn in two to demonstrate the fact that we no longer had to stay behind a shield from you, that we had direct access to the throne because of the shed blood of Jesus. Father, I pray that over each of my brothers and sisters here this morning, that we will understand that we have direct access to you at any time. Doesn't matter what the circumstances are. Sometimes, Father, my prayer may just be help. Help, God. Other times my prayer is going to be, Father, I don't understand. God, this doesn't make any sense. Sometimes my prayer is going to be, Jesus, I need you close to me right now. Father, whatever our prayer is, I pray that we will come to the place of knowing how important it is to spend that time with you. God bless each and every person here this morning. Father, may they know without a shadow of a doubt how much you love them. And in that knowledge, may there be joy that will be in our lives to be able to stand in the face of the storm.